Hello, everyone. Good morning to you. Welcome to our guests. My name is Darren. Great to see you. We're just days away from Christmas now. And hopefully you had a chance to share what you're excited about. I'm going to start with a story for this morning. It was a Wednesday at our Discovery Bible study right before ESOL a few weeks back that I suddenly realized about halfway through the discussion that we had people sitting in the circle that were from India and Pakistan, from China and Taiwan, from Ukraine and from Russia, and Syrian and Kurd, and you know what, even British and American. I thought, wow. Wow. Who would ever put these people together in a room and ask them about life? And if that's hard to imagine, just take a good look around the room this morning. People from all walks of life, economic backgrounds, different cultures, ethnicities, young and old. What a different picture to the world right now. You don't need me to tell you, and we just prayed through these, that the news headlines are full of war. They're full of conflict and turmoil. Border disputes right now between Thailand and Cambodia, the ongoing devastation in Ukraine, the conflict over Gaza between Israel and Palestine. The subtitle of our Christmas theme says it all. It's a weary world. And we've called the Christmas series here The Thrill of Hope. And it's based off of the lyrics to O Holy Night. It's a Christmas carol, O Holy Night. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. But this is the third verse, and I think sometimes we miss it. The third verse to this carol is, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is his brother, is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. So you might be thinking, nice carol, but where do we find that in the Bible? And why do we talk about peace so much at Christmas? Well, one of them is really familiar. It's in Luke chapter 2, there on the screen. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. We sing it when we sing, hark, the herald angels sing, peace on earth and mercy mild. But this isn't the kind of peace that's about calm and quiet. It's really talking about the end of war and hostility. And so the question for us today is, how? How is it that Jesus is to be called the Prince of Peace? What is it about his arrival on earth that makes peace with God and peace between people, other humans, possible? What does it really mean to say that his law is love and his gospel is peace? So we're going to get theological here, and we're going to be looking at a few different places in Scripture that speak into this, but primarily Ephesians chapter 2. So open up in your Bibles there behind you, in your Christmas stockings, your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, page 1109. Ephesians chapter 2, page 1109. And even though I said we're going to get theological here, please pay attention because this is a lot more than just what Christians believe. It gives us hope for the world today, and it shows us how to live in our relationships with one another. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a few relationships that could use a little less hostility and a little more peace. Maybe you can relate. If you can't, maybe it's just me. Actually, maybe it's me that's the problem, but I hope you can relate. So here's what we're going to see in this text here this morning. Peace on earth is possible because of Christmas and the cross. But let me make that a little bit more personal. Peace in your relationships, especially with other Christians, is possible because of the birth of Jesus and because of the blood of Jesus. That's what Paul writes about when he writes this letter. So let's read it together. I'm going to pick up on page, on page 1109 with verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Let me pray for us as we get started. God, thank you that your word shows us the way of peace. And so would you now open our hearts and our lives to the way of living that Jesus demonstrated in his great acts of love. God, we pray that you would speak to us by your word through your Spirit for today and for the weeks ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's listen again to those words in Ephesians 2:12. Remember, at that time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel with foreigners, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now just look at those describing words in that verse. Separate from Christ, excluded, foreigners, without hope, without God. Maybe you can remember the time in your story when that's what it was like, when that was true for you. Paul says, once you were like this, but now, verse 13, you have been brought near. Verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God closes the distance from far away to near in two ways. First, Jesus comes in the flesh to dwell as man with people. And that's what we call the incarnation. It's what we celebrate with the nativity. And it's why Hark the Herald Angel Sings says, pleased as man with man to dwell. Okay, so let me show you another place that Paul writes this. It's in another letter in Colossians chapter 1. Almost similar words. For God was pleased, there's that word, to have all his fullness dwell in him, that's Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So a few of the words here that are important to point out. The fullness of God. It's not just a part of God that's fully dwelling in Jesus. It's all of him, all of his holiness, all of his wisdom, all of his grace, all of his love. And that word dwell means to take up permanent residence with humanity, not just visiting for a short time. And that word reconcile means to change from an enemy to a friend. So not just the fullness of God coming to dwell in the nativity, but God goes even further than to reconcile all things on earth and in heaven by making peace through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. And that's how we get to angels themselves saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace. So to recap the shape of the story, you were far away, but God was pleased to come near. But even more than that, you were also able to come near to God through the blood of Jesus on the cross. It reminds me of a story, and I've now been here long enough, I can't remember if I've shared this story or not, but we were new to this country. It was back before Samuel was born. We had a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old, and we'd moved into the ex-council flats over in Stepney with Bengali neighbors upstairs. And we thought we wanted to have them over. We wanted to invite them over for Christmas Eve. So we invited them in advance. We invited their whole family, few generations that were living there above us. And we prepared the whole house. You know, we got ready. We tried to cook some halal food. I made my world-famous popcorn. I mean, how could you turn it down? They agreed to come over. But when the day came, we had a visit from the youngest daughter saying that the elderly father really just didn't want to come over to our house. And actually, could we maybe come to their house instead? And can you imagine what we thought? Not just that we had prepared our house for the day and gotten everything ready and had it all set to go, but that we had moved from halfway around the world, from California, relocating everything we owned and our kids, our belongings, changing our address to live in this estate in East London, following God's call on our lives so that we could carry this good news of Jesus to our neighbors. We've moved here from California. Could you please maybe just come downstairs to our house? But we took a big pause and a swallow, and we thought, what did Jesus do? He didn't just move in. He took the final steps, and those steps took him all the way to the cross. That's the beautiful thing about this Christmas story, isn't it? You were once separate, without hope and without God in this world, but God came near. You were far away, but God came near, and he moved into your council estate, and he invited you over. And then he brought you even nearer. When you couldn't get any closer to him on your own, he took the extra step to close the gap and to come even closer through the cross. That's the link from Christmas to the cross. Not just that God came near, but he brought us near to him. How? Ephesians 2:13 says, through the blood of Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Do you see that? So we're back in Ephesians 2. Let's pick up with verse 17. I want to point something out, and then we'll go back to verse 14. Verse 17 of chapter 2. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Okay, so that's his message of peace. Remember the song lyrics, his gospel is peace. And he preached it to those who were far away from God, people like you and me, and he preached it to the people who were already near. Now, in this case, Paul is referring to two groups who were deeply divided at that time, the people of Israel, known as God's chosen people, and the Roman and Greek worlds, so people known as Gentiles. You might even see that header in your Bibles there, Israel and the Gentiles. These two people groups hated each other. They were sworn enemies. And Paul was speaking into a world of deep division and conflict and war, very much like our world today. So what did Jesus do? In verse 17, he came and he preached peace to both groups. But Paul goes even further in his writing. Now look back at verse 14. For he himself is our peace. You see that? Jesus didn't just talk about peace as an abstract concept. He made a way for peace by demonstrating it with his own life. So look at verse 14. It continues. He made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So Jesus is both our peace and our peacemaker. Verse 14, he is our peace. Verse 15, he is making peace. Verse 17, he preached peace. What does Jesus do to make peace? He destroys the barriers between us and our enemies. He crushes the walls of hostility. And how did he do it? Not just by coming from heaven to be born into the world, but verse 15, look at that, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Not just stopping hostility, but putting it to death. So this is saying, Jesus brings peace by surrendering his body to the suffering and pain of the cross. And that word reconcile, causing enemies to become friends. So he takes two deeply divided enemy groups and he restores their friendship with God first. And then he puts to death the hostility between them. That's in verse 16. Now, I know that there's a lot here, but look closely. He is our peace because he sets aside the old law of commandments and regulations. He says, I give you a new law, love each other. We looked at that earlier in the service, didn't we? This is my new law, love each other. And then he gives up his body on the cross, and he pays the penalty of our sins so that we can be restored in relationship to a holy God. And on top of that, because the Jews have peace with God, and because the Gentiles have peace with God now they can have peace with one another. And you can insert Russians and Ukrainians, Syrians and Kurds, yes, even Americans and Brits. Do you see that? He is our peace because through his cross and through his blood, he brings us even nearer to God. And when I'm near to God and when you're near to God, guess what? We're near to each other, even if we're enemies. So friends, there is no community cohesion government initiative that will do what the cross of Jesus can do to reconcile relationships and bring peace. There's no diversity, equity, and inclusion initiative that will bring together divided people more than the cross of Christ. I really believe that. Now, let's look at the line of Old Holy Night again, bearing all of that in mind, right? Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease. This carol, originally a poem written by a French man in 1847, who set it to music, a decade later was translated into English by an American minister and music critic named John Sullivan Dwight. And he was fighting the evils of the slave trade as a part of the abolitionist movement at the dawn of the American Civil War. And so it was quite a challenging political statement to say something as bold as, chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. We sing it as a lovely Christmas carol, and we don't think much about it, but at the time, consider how provocative, how disruptive that statement must have been. And let's be honest, this is the hard part about Christianity, isn't it? Not the fact that God loves me and saves me, a sinner, but the fact that he loves my enemies and saves them too. It's like being invited to the dinner party of a close friend, and you can't wait to go because it's always the best party of the year. But then you hear who else is invited. And it's just like, oh, that guy again. Ephesians 2:17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. That's revolutionary. It's also the awkward part of the gospel of peace. And wow, what a miracle. I'm invited to the party, and so are you. Even if you're my enemy. Well, the fact is, the world is still weary and full of war. There is still much need for peace on earth. Humanity is still just as capable and creative in developing ways to harm and to oppress other humans. We know that. And while we're at it, over the centuries, people claiming to be Christians have caused plenty of harm to others, sometimes in the name of Christ. But there is a ray of hope here in the mess of it all, and that is this: that Jesus really did teach us how to love each other. That he gave us a way to end violence and hostility. That he commanded us, above all else, to love God and to love others. And he didn't just tell us to do it. He made a way for it to be possible, for us to live in love and peace with those who are different than us. And he paid for that way with his lifeblood. So here's the challenge to us in living this out. It's one thing to think about warring countries and to pray for peace over there. It's another thing for us to think about what enemy love asks of me right here at home in my real relationships. In the places where there's distance, because of hurt and pain, God comes near and makes a way. In the places where I've turned my back on people who have done me wrong, God comes near and makes a way. With people who are difficult to understand because they're not like me, not my kind of people, God comes near and makes a way. He invites us to a table and he seats us next to people we would never choose to break bread with. So how do we live this out? The first step is to make sure you've made peace with God, right? None of this can happen unless we accept in faith that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died in order to make a way for peace with God for us. We can then build and begin to trust him with our lives, and we can trust him with our broken relationships too. How do we find peace with our enemies? Again, follow the steps of Jesus. Move in closer. Take the extra step towards the other person. Enter their world. See things from their point of view. Give something of yourself sacrificially to meet them in their place of need. And when you're just coming up short, ask God for the deeper resources of love that you need for that other person. This isn't easy, but it is good. Let's be people who don't just sing about peace on earth, but who learn to live it out in our own lives with people who are hard to love. Let me show you one other place, just as we close, that peace gets mentioned at Christmas time. It's in Luke chapter 1, and it says Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, prays for his son. And as he prays, he describes the life and the work of Jesus, who hasn't been born yet, and this is what he prays. As you, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. What a prayer. He made a way for peace. He paid for it with his own blood. Those fellow Christians who are near to God in the same way that I'm near to God, we're near to God together, invited as dinner guests to the same table, whether I like it or not. And so, what will I do? And what will you do with that invitation? Let's pray together. Oh God, would you guide our feet into the path of peace? We know in our human resources we come up short time and again, but you taught us the way of love, and you gave us peace with yourself. And we give you thanks, and we pray that we would be marked in the same way by the kind of love that goes near and goes near again. Lord, make us a people who don't just pray about peace over there, but that work towards peace and truly reconciled relationships in our own lives. Start with me. Start with us. Would you make this corner of Bethnal Green a place of peace? And so, God, as we sing the words and pray the prayers, would you change our lives as well? In Jesus' name, amen.